Tonight, I'm speaking on Ephesians chapter 6, the walk, human relationships. The word walk means to travel from one place to another. It's not running, it's not in a hurry, it is the walk of daily life. And along that walk, you encounter people. And consequently, there's a need for the right human relationships. And all Christians have that responsibility of facing human relationships along the pathway of life and of maintaining the proper relationship. We could ask the question, what is the family and social responsibilities of the Spirit-filled believer? That's a very serious question. And everyone at every age must ponder that one. Now, we understand that our lives as Christian believers must be drastically different from those in the world. But how different? And what positions must we maintain in the face of the world's very diverse attitude toward spiritual things? Well, those are serious questions that we have to ponder seriously in the light of Scripture. Paul gives us a number of these ideas in Ephesians chapter 6. He starts out with the young ones. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, in our society today, there is a very rebellious attitude of young people in particular, but it goes through all levels. The adults are also rebellious against rules and policies, prepared to strike out on their own anytime they feel like it. The children are watching, and the children are absorbing that kind of attitude very quickly. That strikes a chord in their heart, a chord that is not necessarily a spiritual one. And the children are always prepared to go a little bit farther than the adults would. The adults have, let's say, a sense of what is proper. The child hasn't got that arranged yet. Now, we have to recognize that Scripture says some very plain things about raising children and the family. In Old Testament times, the Jews trained their children to read and write, so that they could read the Scriptures. And to this day, that's an important thing in Jewish families, that the children be educated properly in the religious families so that they could read the Scriptures, so that they could read the good books about the Scriptures. But many Jewish families just simply value education. Now, I've had the chance to travel in Israel, leading different tours there, had the chance to talk with Jewish people in their own setting. And it's interesting to see how they emphasize education. They're always talking about my son the lawyer, my son the doctor, my son the violinist. They value extremely highly the ability to be a professional and to have an education that draws respect. And that's good. That's fine. But many times they don't care that much about religious things. They just want education. It's prestigious, and they want prestige for their children. Well, there's a limit to that. It's nice to have an education. It's nice to be aware of world affairs. But it's much more important to know about God and His Word. Now, in Proverbs chapter 1, the writer says, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and fools hate knowledge?" That's in verse 22. Yes, for someone to hate knowledge is a tragedy, because it's very important for all of us. But the psalmist is talking about the true knowledge of God, the spiritual teaching in Scripture. And the person who turns away from that knowledge, Scripture says, is a fool. That doesn't mean he's mentally deficient. It means he's foolish because he has turned away from the most important single source of knowledge in the universe. The God who created all, who sustains it all, who reveals in his word what his purpose is for all of life. To turn away from that is the height of folly. The psalmist understood that very well. In the Jewish literature, that comes out. In Midrash Mishlei, the author says, if you don't teach the ox to plow when he's young, it'll be difficult to teach him when he's grown. There's something about that concerning children as well. If they don't learn something when they're young, it's pretty hard to teach them later on something that they should have learned as children. So, Paul addresses the children, and he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for that's right. Obedience is proper in the Lord, because the Lord delegates authority and responsibility to the parents, and the children are well to recognize that and to follow the directions and instructions of the parents. Now, when the parents are unsaved, do not have spiritual perception, then it's a much more profound problem. There still should be obedience, but oftentimes the parents are leading the children in the wrong direction, with the wrong motivation, toward wrong goals. And that's a tragedy. But in a Christian family, where Christ is honored as he should be, and the children hear the word of God and see the character and testimony of a family that stands for the Lord Jesus in this wicked world, that is a picture of tremendous importance for the children. They get fixed in their mind at an early age what it means to have a Christian family, not just in name, but in deed. A family that reads God's word, a family that stands for principle, a family that puts the things of God first. Some of the most precious memories I have of very early days are times when my mother was instructing me in the scriptures and teaching me to memorize scripture. I thought at the time it was kind of burdensome, but those passages that I learned at an extremely early age are still with me. That's a long time later. And the principles that were there were very important principles. Even though my parents were converted later, they had Christian principles in the family from earliest times, and that was very important. I have seen my father take on a job and promised to do it at a certain price, and it turned out that the price was not correct, that he was going to lose money on that job. And he'd do it anyway. Why? Well, because he had promised. And his word was worth it. Didn't matter that he lost money on the deal. It was a matter of principle, not a matter of profit. And in today's language, that's almost like speaking in Sanskrit. Nobody understands that. You do what you do for profit. You can't get profit. Why do it at all? Well, for the Christian has a very good answer to that. Because we do what we do to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. That is first. And if we make financial profit by it, well, fine. That's great. Necessary to stay alive in the world. But if it comes down to fulfilling what we should do and losing, it sometimes honors the Lord when the Christian goes right ahead and does what he says he would do, even though he lost on the deal. Why? Because he's thinking of Christ and how his word would be received by people who perhaps aren't Christian and would wonder at the ethical practice. Now, we're living in a day when that is oftentimes not considered at all. The bottom line is what's considered. If it's profitable, do it. If it's not profitable, get out of it. Now, that's the philosophy of the world. But you can't find that in Scripture. Your word is important. Your word governs your character. And your character ought to be such that pleasing God is number one. Being profitable is in a second category. Now, the world doesn't understand that at all. They recognize it when they see it, but they're kind of astonished at it. Why would a person live like that? That's a good question for people to ask. In the world, there is no such thing. They do what they do for money. If there's money in it, they do it. If there isn't any money in it, forget it. But the Christian is not like that. He is doing what he is doing because God has called him to this pathway, and he is serving God in this way, and he hopes that he can sustain his family doing this. But money is not the bottom line. The service of God, reverence for him, a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, that is everything. Now, friends, Paul understood this extremely well. And what he says here to children and parents and so on is right on target for all of us to the end of time. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. All right, here's a biblical principle. The children should honor the father and mother. Now, that doesn't mean that they become autocrats, dictators, that absolutely crush the children into line. That is not what Scripture is talking about. But there is an authority in the family, and the children should recognize that. The parents should exercise it for the benefit of the children, their spiritual prosperity, as well as their physical well-being. Education is a matter of moral and ethical principle, not just facts. Now, we all need to learn the facts in order to operate in the world and understand what's going on. But the moral principles that are there are far more important than just facts. The moral principles go into our character, into our life for Christ. Now, that needs to be there whether anything else is there or not. Now, in this day and time, there are a great many people that you encounter in the world who have no moral principles. They're out to get all they can. And you're a mark, you're a target. And you have to look out, you have to protect yourself from such predators. But we must never let their false attitudes rub off on us. We are not in the world for that. We are here as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners saved by grace, transformed into representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the most important thing in the world. We are here not just to make money, not just to have a good time. We are here as representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners saved by grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And now we are testimonies to that grace, that forgiveness, that wonderful presence of the Lord Jesus. This is why we are here. And that testimony must go forth before all. We're not in this world to make money. That is a necessity to stay alive. We're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to accomplish his will, to be a blessing to other people. That's why we're here. And we must never forget that. In the hustle and bustle of the world, we must always keep a clear focus on what we are doing and why we are doing it. Now, there are people who live to make money. That is their goal. That is their God. If they make money, that's it. Everything is piled together and accumulated. Some people can accumulate quite a mass of money. But guess what, friends? they leave it all. There is not one penny that they'll take out of this world. And they never think of that. Oh, they make estates, you know, and they divide it up among relatives and so on. It'd be very important. Well, not nearly as important as the spiritual heritage. This is why we are here, to communicate to our children, our friends, the testimony of Christ, the love of the Lord and His Word, service for Him that will count for all eternity. That is what's important. And dollars and cents, no, that's tools. It's things we can use here, not there. You've got to use it all here. And you'll leave it all. Now, there's no equivalent over there. We have to recognize this. It's a temporary arrangement. It's useful in the financial structure of the world. But it stays here. And no one takes one penny with him. So we must recognize when he speaks about this, this needs to be communicated to the children, that they're not here in this world just to gather together little treasures. They're here to serve the living God. They're here to accomplish His will. There are things much more important than money in this world. And they need to see that in us. Now, to get back to our text. Ye fathers, verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, fathers are to be reasonable. They must not pile things upon the children until it is too great a burden to bear. They must treat them as children and train them step by step and stage by stage to learn more and more about stewardship for the Lord, to learn more about service for the Lord. But it's a progress that the parents certainly can bless and encourage as the children grow. And this is important. Now, one thing that we must never forget is that part of our heritage for the children is the Scripture. Some of the most precious memories I have are those of my parents working on Scripture, memorizing it, helping me to memorize it. My mother would write out verses, put them on the bulletin board so that I could see it each day and remember that verse. We'd recite it over together, training me in the Scriptures. That was even before she was saved. She valued the Scriptures. We were always in church, but sometimes the church wasn't a good one. It was the only thing we knew. In those days, we didn't know about modernism and fundamentalism. And when I was very small, we were in a modernistic church. Social work was everything. The gospel was nearly zero. Well, we got out of that church, fortunately. And actually, it was through radio broadcasts that we found out about fundamentalism. The gospel was preached then. We did hear it. It had tremendous impact. Now, friends, we have to recognize that every institution, including the church, must be judged on the basis of its fidelity to this holy book. There are churches today, grand establishments, tremendous structures, but they aren't preaching the word. They're preaching a social gospel, soup, soap, and sunshine for everybody. That is not salvation. No one goes to heaven because of that. And we have to recognize that a plant, buildings, does not make a Christian church. There are many such buildings that are a hollow shell. There's no such church in them. They're just a building. The people there are lost sinners, and they don't even know it. That's a very sad situation. Now, we have to recognize that we are in this world to serve Christ, to have a testimony for Him, to pass that testimony on to our children, to see to it that they too understand the Scriptures and treasure God's holy word, and that it governs their lives and directs them in pathways of righteousness. It's very important for every Christian family. So in verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now he's saying, do not burden the children with such restrictions as to provoke them to anger. And sometimes a well-meaning family will do this, put such restrictions on everything that there's hardly any pathway to travel. But the direction and guidance should be there. The parents should indeed mark out the pathway before them and walk it in the full view of the children so that they can recognize honor and integrity, fidelity, faithfulness. It ought to be there. People ought to be able to see it clearly. The children certainly are watching, and that is something that they need to see. In verse 5, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ." Now here Paul enters the social realm, not just the family, but the society as such. And the word that is used here, servants, is literally the word slaves. And you have to recognize he's writing from within the Roman Empire, where the institution of slavery was very widespread. And people who wanted work done around the house and had the means for it would buy a slave to come and do cleaning, cooking, whatever. And it was a live-in help. Paul does not deal with the institution of slavery. He has no comment on it at all. The apostles understood very clearly that they were called into this world not to be social reformers, but to be evangelists of the gospel. Now, there's a big difference, and we're all for the amelioration of bad working conditions and so on. I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm talking about why we are here. There was never any question in the apostles' mind. They were here to preach the gospel, to win people to Christ, to build the church. That is what all their energy was poured into. Social situations, well, they had advice for it, as right here, "Slaves, be obedient to your masters." Now, that is only a partial solution, but short of abolishing the whole institution, there's little else that could be said positively about it. The slaves should serve to the best of their ability. Why? Not because their master is watching, but because God is watching. It's very important for all of us to understand that. In a business situation, you're not honest just because the front office expects it. You're honest because God expects it. Now, this is something that every last one of us must recognize. Our testimony, our fidelity, our personal honesty, all of it depends directly upon our understanding of God and His will. If you can change that and walk into a different environment and become a crook, you are a sorry Christian. You are what you are because you live in the sight of God, and His will is the most important thing in your life. So, in any financial situation, you are honest. Not because somebody human is standing there watching, but because God knows. That's everything. If you cheat a man out of something, God was watching. That's something that's on your record that's called sin and has to be dealt with. That's why you avoid it. Not because it's a politic situation that you abide by. And all of us must understand this. Paul is teaching this very clearly. So, slaves, be obedient to your masters. You ought to, because that's the position, providentially, that God has put you in. Do the best you can in those circumstances. Now, in verse 5, he stresses that there should be fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto Christ. So, it is an attitude of reverence toward Christ, the fear of offending Him, that causes us to be honest and upright and faithful in a business situation, not just because it's the politic thing to do in the business. Now, friends, we must recognize that Paul understood how the world works. He understood very well how politics works. He was a well-educated person. But he's talking here about basic Christian principle. We are what we are because we live in the presence of God, not because there's a policeman standing over there. Now, the world doesn't operate this way. They think they can get away with something, they'll try it. But the believer knows he can't, because God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. If he does something wrong, God knows. That settles it right there. For the world, it's whether they can get away with it. And they don't realize no one gets away with it. Well, they may fool people for a time, but the record is there. And God is waiting. Now, friends, we must recognize that our lives must be transparently clear because of God, not because it's the politic social practice. Now, he goes on to say, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Oh, now here's the positive aspect. We are in this world as slaves of Christ, not of people. Even though we may be in a difficult financial or social situation, we're still belonging to Christ, slaves of Christ. And here we must do the will of God from the heart. Why? He's watching. That's why. When we do His will simply to conform to church practice or social practice, He knows that's not acceptable. He wants it done from the heart because of Him. We live the way we live to please Him. We speak the way we speak to please Him. Everything is controlled by His presence and His wishes. That's a Christian testimony. Anything less than that is the politic thing to do in the sight of the world. And that can change like a weather vane. But the Christian is not to operate that way. He lives in the sight of God. He serves the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not going to change. His principles are not going to change. His obedience to Scripture is not going to change. It is set by the Word of God. It is fixed for all eternity. In verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing a man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, that tells us God rewards faithfulness. God is watching. God does bless people who live for Him. God's blessing rests upon Christian families who live according to His word and who have a testimony that all can see. They belong to Christ. This should be our goal. This should be why we are here, to live for the Lord in the sight of all who know us. It's a matter of principle. It's a matter of fidelity to Him. And the world can look at it and sometimes wonder. But we are not going to change, because Christ is the one we're pleasing, and He alone is important. Now, he goes on to address in verse 9, ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. All right, now the masters are addressed, and they're told, do not threaten these slaves. Now, in the ancient world, that was a very real possibility. The slaves were in a most difficult situation, and sometimes cruel masters would mistreat them, think that they got away with it. But no, they didn't, because God was watching. He knows everything. He knows when there's mistreatment on any level, in any circumstance. And so the masters were accountable. And so when they threatened the slaves with dire results if they did not work harder, God was watching. He was taking account of all that. And someday those masters would face God, and he would ask them why they did what they did. There's no answer. Now, there is no respect of persons with him. God is not intimidated by human authority. It does not matter to him whether the individual is a private citizen or a general in the army or a president of a country. They're all human beings, and there's no difference in the sight of God. They have differences in social position, which are immaterial to God. He can bless the poor as easily as he can bless the rich. And sometimes there is greater blessing in the poverty-stricken circumstances than there is in the prosperity. Prosperity has destroyed many. But God sees exactly what the circumstances are, and his blessing abides on those who obey his word, who walk humbly with him. Now, there is no respect of persons. That is one of the joys of heaven, to realize that when we get to that blessed realm, that there is no respect of persons. Everybody there is a child of God. Everybody there has an immediate relationship with the Lord. And it didn't matter whether they were, you know, on the social pinnacle in this world or whether they were on the opposite end. In that realm, there is no such thing as social standing. Everyone stands before God. Everyone has the reward and blessing that God knows is perfect for that person. All are perfectly content with exactly what God has given them. All are rejoicing in the presence of God. There's not one complainer or whiner in the bunch, which is a wonderful thought. But friends, here is the fellowship of the saints. Here is the company of the redeemed. Blood-bought souls, washed in the blood of the Lamb, who've had the past blotted out, who have before them a future of staggering brilliance and glory in the presence of the God they served, people who have just begun to serve. They're just by that time in a position to serve the way they should, because this realm is the training ground. This is where we learn to do it. What we do is going to go on through the ages of eternity. Now we don't have but glimmers of what that might be. But God knows. He has tremendous plans. Millions of years stretch out before us of service, blessing. How far are we going to go in this magnificent creation, accomplishing his will? No one can answer that, but he knows. He has created each individual to serve him, not for a few years here, but for all the ages of eternity there. And we must never lose sight of that. This is the training ground. Here is where we learn how to do it. But there is where we shall truly serve. That is a marvelous portrait that Scripture gives us. And it should change the way we think and the way we act. God must be supreme. We must live our life in the sight of God. We must do the things we do because he is here. And his will is everything. And to serve him is the most wonderful thing we can do. In the ages to come, we will see the fulfillment of that. Opportunities of service, vistas of empowered activity for Christ that will never end. Friends, our walk is building human relationships, interacting with people, and some of those people, a million years from now, are going to be very dear friends, closer than they ever could be here, still serving Christ, still walking that same pathway with Him, and we will know them forever because they're God's redeemed saints. That's our people. That's where we belong. Not here, but there. Here we're trained, but there we shall serve perfectly and forever. Let us not lose that perspective. Let us realize that our walk in this life is a training ground where we learn how to serve, so that in the next round we may serve forever. We shall have learned how. Now we must indeed learn. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, how are you serving the Lord? What principles govern your service, your family, your testimony? Is Christ Lord of all? O Lord, help thy people to walk in thy presence, to live for thee day by day, to accomplish thy will and thy purpose. Preserve us from just making money. Help us that we may serve thee from the heart, and have the right perspective on life and society, and put the Lord Jesus first and serve Him sincerely from the heart. Help us day by day, Lord, that we may walk with Thee ever closer, drawing nigh to Thee, following the pathway as closely as we can, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to please Thee, and indeed, to walk with Thee day by day. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.